We're dealing with the subject of mortification of sin. Mortification means to kill, to deprive of life. And part of that, of our study, it certainly involves, I would say, a discovery of the true nature of sin. It's the target of our study to mortify that. But what is it we're dealing with? I want us to begin by turning to Hebrews 12:1. I thought very seriously about trying to have a review because it's been a couple of weeks, but I decided to move on from where we left off. And this is the place we left off. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. We could do a series of sermons on that. But notice what he says. And the sin. The sin. What sin? The writer to the Hebrews defines it as a sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Think a moment about that. Easily entangles us. This sin, which is described as the ones that easily entangles us, is not dormant. It is very active. It is more active when it seems to be inactive. And because of that, that gives it the strength, the ability, whatever other word you want to use, to easily entangle. Let me read something to you from Owen. I'll read sort of slow because I want you to grasp it. Sin is always acting. Busy. Always at work. Never resting. Sin is always acting, always conceiving. James talks about we sin because we're tempted from our own lusts. And once lust has conceived, it brings forth a baby. Sin, always conceiving, always seducing. It's not doing just one of these things, it's doing all of them at one time. Seducing. Who can say that he ever had anything to do with God or for God, that indwelling sin had not a hand in corrupting of what he did? That's a powerful statement. If then, here's his premise, if then sin will always be active, if we be not always mortifying, we are lost creatures. Same sin is busy, 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 busy all the time, 24 hours a day. Working to seduce, working to tempt, working to defeat. And he says, we dare not take a break. I'm paraphrasing in my own words. We have to be as busy, attentive, disciplined in our mortifying of sin. Here's the simple logic. I'll restate it in these words. If sin is always acting, if it is always deceiving, always seducing, always conceiving, if we be not always mortifying, we are lost creatures. Well, he has some more to say. He goes on to say, and again, it's picturesque here. He that stands still and suffers his enemy, that means let his enemy, allows his enemy, to double blows upon him without resistance, will undoubtedly be conquered in the end. That's simple. He goes on to say, if sin be subtle, watchful, strong, and always at work in the business of killing our soul, and we be slothful, negligent, foolish in proceeding to the ruin of our soul, can we expect a comfortable event? And then he sums it up in these words. There is not a day but that sin foils or is foiled, prevails or is prevailed on, and it will be so while we are in this world. No let up. No vacation, no reprieve. And the reason we have here for quoting Owen is that we catch something of the real battle which he is describing in what we call graphic language. Picturesque. And I want to assure you, dear people, this is not some figment of Owen's imagination. The conscience of every true child of God bears witness that what Owen has just said, and I'll quote it, he's right on target. There are two witnesses. It is not only our conscience that bears witness. The scriptures themselves teach us this very thing. Now, Owen, in writing what follows, uses the kind of language that compares mortifying sin to warfare. There's a strategy that goes on in warfare. Now, the language he uses is not exaggerated. It's the language of reality. Owen undoubtedly has been confronted with the language of Scripture, and he endeavors to confront his readers with the reality of biblical truth. And here is a sample. Listen to these words. If we are not killing sin, it will be killing us. pretty basic. You drive home from buying groceries and you pull into the garage and a thief walks in at the same time as you're getting out of your car. He followed you home. And he begins to beat up on you. What are you going to do? Just say, go ahead and beat me up. No. You give it whatever you got in terms of self-defense, a God-given right. That's kind of what Owen is saying. He's saying you have an enemy out there that's out to get you, and it's no let up. And he's at work trying to defeat you. And if we don't resist, what hope do we have against our enemy? The enemy, by the way, of your soul. We must not allow ourselves to be deceived into some false sense of eternal security. And to think that because we have made some sort of decision and have some reason to believe that we are in Christ, that somehow we will make it just because God is faithful to keep us. That'll get you into some deep trouble. Yes, God is faithful to keep us. He keeps us through the use of means. One of the means that God uses is killing sin, mortifying it. Again, I quote Owen. The saints whose souls breathe after deliverance from its perplexing rebellion know that there is no safety against it, but constant warfare. Are you familiar with Ephesians 6? Spiritual warfare, spiritual battle. It's fierce. It's continuous. The saints' desire for deliverance from sin, from deliverance from the sin that makes him to be prompted toward evil, hinders from good. The saint who longs to be delivered from that sin, again using the words of Owen, knows that there is no safety against that sin, but constant warfare. No let up. Why is it necessary to daily, day by day, mortify sin? Number one, because indwelling sin always abides within us. It's always there. At work, active. And in the second place, because of the character of that sin, it is always active, seeking in every way to bring forth deeds of the flesh. And then thirdly, if unmortified, sin will bring forth great and scandalous sin. Give in a little here, give in a little here. What's sin acting about? Working towards. Full blown, scandalous sin. See the progression that we're talking about here. In the first place, we have this sin within us. Step one. It's there. Second place, it's not dormant. It's always active around the clock. And in the third place, if sin is not mortified, it will bring forth great, scandalous sins. Turn with me to Galatians 5. Because Owen uses a passage of scripture here to make a point. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that to those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Some untaught child of God might be inclined to think, wow, those are such gross sins, scandalous sins. Certainly a child of God would never become subject to these. Owen has an answer. Here's his answer. Think what it did to David. Think what it did to David. His point is this, that if sin that is within us is not mortified, it will work out. Not that it might work out. It will work out into scandalous sins, and David is a prime example. David did not mortify his sin of lust. You know the story. Now, listen again to John Owen as I quote. I'll take it slow. You listen carefully. Sin aims always at the utmost. That's the target. That's the goal. The utmost of that sin. Sin was not content with just making David to lust, but to commit fornication. Every time sin rises up to tempt or to entice, it's that it might have its own course. It would go out to the utmost sin and in that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. That's its ultimate goal. It entices and gets you in the way of sin by proposing to you just a little sin. Just this. Sin's ultimate goal is the worst, scandalous type of that sin that could ever happen. That's where it's headed. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Here's one. Every thought of unbelief would result in atheism if it could have its way and reach the goal. There's no way that I can say this strong enough. We greatly underestimate the power of sin to deceive. Let me give you an example. And perhaps at first this may seem an extreme example, but I want to get your attention. So this, let's say within a church setting, there becomes a disagreement, a conflict between two brothers. Somebody said something, somebody implied something, somebody failed here. Anyway, there's tension. Now, let me say something to you, dear friends. If that issue is not resolved efficiently and biblically, this could happen. That enmity, that hatred, that anger increases. And it builds on itself. And your pastor's not exaggerating. I'm just using an illustration to make a point. It could very well end up in murder if it's not handled promptly and biblically. Because you're feeding the lust. You're feeding sin. And it's growing. And it's blinding. And it's deceiving in its nature. So, Pastor, that never happened. Oh, don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. That is the very nature of sin. To push, push, push. Deceive. To have you involved in the worst kind of whatever sin that temptation is leading you. It's not extreme. Do not be deceived. Sin always aims at the utmost. And when you do not treat that sin biblically and rise up against it and deal with it, you're making it your friend. You're petting it. You're feeding it. And it will kill you. Sin doesn't come up to a person and directly say, I want you to go to bed with that woman. That doesn't happen. It's, I want you to make a little compromise here with this woman or this situation, whatever the sin may be. It doesn't come up with a big two-board placard and say, "Hi, I'm here to destroy you." No. It's enticing. It's beautiful. It's tempting. Just a little. Just a little. Because you see, if sin were to come up and hit you directly, like, "I'm tempting you to murder, I'm tempting you to commit adultery, I'm tempting you to do this scandalous sin," you would be shocked. Shocked and awe. And say, "Huh, wow, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with it." But sin is smarter than that. Deceiving, clever. Just a little time of drinking coffee, conversation, friendly. Just a little. And then a little more. All the while leading you down the path of destruction. Before you know it. Here's a practical observation made by Owen. I'll read it a bit slower. Please listen. Owen says, "Here lies no small share of the deceitfulness of sin by which it prevails to the hardening of men and so to their ruin. It is modest in its tempting. It is modest, as it were, in its first motions and proposals. But having once got a footing in the heart by those modest proposals, it constantly makes good in its ground and presses on to some further degrees of sin." He's saying that sin is modest when it makes its first contact. That once it ensnares you into those little beginnings, then it is constantly making ground, constantly progressing, constantly drawing you farther and farther away into the extreme of that sin. Now, let me say this. To the extent that the soul is made insensitive to sin, so far has the heart become hardened to that sin. But sin is still what? Taking a vacation? Letting you alone for 3 weeks? No. Pressing, 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 pressing forward. And that because it had no bounds but utter relinquishment of God and of opposition to God. Pushing you in the direction of unbelief. Pushing you in the direction of being hardened in your heart, your mind. Yes, you say, "Pastor, we've heard this. You've said it before." Yes, and I intend to keep going over and over it again until we make sure that you understand the seriousness of this dealing with remaining sin. Owen is describing what we might call a very insidious process. which takes place in the soul. It is a process which may cover a very long period of time. Satan will be patient. Satan will take his time to get the desired results. It's incrementally happening. Hardening, your thoughts changing, your attitudes changing. All part of the process of tempting you to sin. So what we're saying is it goes from what we could call, quote, insignificant to more serious matters. How does that happen? Could happen by looking at the ads. Many ads today are risque. You cannot look at the news if you scroll down more than three or four times. If you go that far, you're going to see nudity every time. It's got to be there, they think. And it's there. That's all it takes to get someone thinking, grabs your attention, and then you yield, not to ads, but to something more than ads, down the trail of iniquity. Very clever, very deceiving, very effective. And you say, well, what's wrong with looking at the ads? I mean, they're just ads. There are things that you should not look at. What about marriage relationship? Husband and wife relation. Arguments do happen. Disagreements. But what can happen? What can grow out of that? Impatience with your wife or husband. And then bitter thoughts creep in. And they grow. And they worsen. And it all happened because there was not reconciliation early in the disagreement. Well, husband and wife have a disagreement. What should happen? One or the other or both should immediately seek to say, dear, I want to tell you something. I was wrong. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Actually, it might happen that both of you are greeting each other at the same time. Taking the blame, and then you get another argument. No, it was mom. No. But the point I'm making is this. Little, what we might call indiscrepancies, benign, we think, can become cancer. And result in adultery, divorce. It happens. And we're just simply trying to point out that these gross sins didn't happen overnight. goes a process of temptation, a process of yielding, a process of temptation, a process of yielding, each time worse, each time deeper. I recently sent out a line of defense to people that are on my list, and the defense said that men fail inwardly and privately long before they fall in public. So, sin is always go to the utmost. It is never to make you have corrupt thoughts in your mind, and that's it. It will always work to bring you to the utmost expression of that sin. Constantly. Now, in the few minutes that remain, I'm going to try to make this quick, so hang on. Listen. There's a point I want to make. It has to do with this. The professing Christian who refuses to mortify his sin does two evils to others. And here they are. People look at that man, and some people are going to be deceived. And they will say, well, if that is what a Christian is, I'm pretty much like that. So I guess I'm a Christian. Father or mother who claims to be a Christian will not mortify sin. There's not only evil that will happen to that father or mother. In many cases, the children will end up being deceived. For a lifetime. Or, here's the second point. You will have just the opposite, where that person who does not mortify sin will harden others. And here's what they will say. If that's the Christian, I want nothing to do with it. I'm better off like I am. And it happens. It happens. And again, children are very susceptible to that more than you realize. It doesn't work to tell children, don't do as I do as I tell you to do. Because if you don't back it up with what you're doing, your words mean nothing. So there's danger, not only in the ruining of your own life and soul, but of others, your friends, your children. Well, those are serious things, and not to be taken lightly. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you've been pleased to manifest your grace and mercy in our lives, and that you have brought us to yourself in a saving relationship. Father, help us not to ignore or be deceived by sin and temptation. May we take it seriously. May we know the teaching of Scripture. If you live after the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are mortifying the deeds of the body, you will live. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.